No matter who we are, no matter how old we are, no matter how long we have been followers of Jesus Christ, we can never get away from temptation. Temptation is everywhere. And how we respond to temptation is one of the biggest battles of the Christian life. In their book entitled Renewal, Ray and Ann Ortland tell the story of the frog and the toad. And it goes like this. Toad baked some cookies. "These cookies smell very good," said Toad. He ate one. "And they taste even better," he said. Toad ran to Frog's house. "Frog, Frog," cried Toad, "taste these cookies that I have made." Frog ate one of the cookies. "These are the best cookies I have ever tasted," said Frog. Frog and Toad ate many cookies, one after another. "You know, Toad," said Frog, with his mouth full, "I think we should stop eating. We will soon be sick." "You are right," said Toad. "Let us eat one last cookie, and then we will stop." Frog and Toad ate one last cookie. There were many cookies left in the bowl. "Frog," said Toad, "let us eat one very last cookie, and then we will stop." Frog and Toad ate one very last cookie. "We must stop eating," cried Toad, as he ate another. "Yes," said Frog, reaching for a cookie. "We need willpower." "What is willpower?" asked Toad. "Willpower is trying hard not to do something you really want to do," said Frog. "You mean like trying hard not to eat all these cookies?" asked Toad. "Right," said Frog. Frog put the cookies in a box. "There," he said, "now we will not eat any more cookies." "But we can open the box," said Toad. "That is true," said Frog. Frog tied some string around the box. "There," he said, "now we will not eat any more cookies." "But we can cut the string and open the box," said Toad. "That is true," said Frog. Frog got a ladder. He put the box up on a high shelf. "There," said Frog, "now we will not eat any more cookies." "But we can climb the ladder and take the box down from the shelf and cut the string and open the box," said Toad. "That is true," said Frog. Frog climbed the ladder and took the box down from the shelf. He cut the string and opened the box. Frog took the box outside. He shouted in a loud voice, "Hey, birds, here are cookies." Birds came from everywhere. They picked up all the cookies in their beaks and flew away. "Now we have no more cookies to eat," said Toad sadly. "Not even one." "Yes," said Frog, "but we have lots and lots of willpower." "Frog, you may keep your willpower," said Toad. "I'm going home now to bake a cake." Willpower never wins because desire is stronger than willpower. And that's what James says. In James chapter 1, verse 14, we read this, "But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed." It's not the opportunity to sin that we have to control. It's the desire to sin that we have to do something about. And one of the most effective things that we as Christians can do is to distance ourselves, to separate ourselves from the value system of this world, which creates and promotes evil desires or wrong desires in us. And distancing ourselves from the value system of this world, that's what detachment is all about. Today we're going to conclude our series on the spiritual discipline of detachment. And our text, once again, is Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. But before we go any further, would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the discipline of detachment. We thank you for how there is something that we can do to deal with temptation. We can separate ourselves from the value system that tries to promote wrong desire in us. And we can do that. We can take steps to deal with temptation. We don't have to be victims. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand today that you have given this to us that we might be victorious. So Lord, help us to hear your word today. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak in clarity. And I pray that we would hear only what your word is for us today, and that we would respond with obedience and faith. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, back in January, you may remember, we started talking about the spiritual disciplines, and we said that the spiritual disciplines are practices that we can carry out in our life, which will actually help us grow as followers of Jesus. There are things that we can do. And then back in the month of May, the beginning of May, we began talking about the discipline of detachment. And we said that it's really very simple. It's not hard to understand at all. Detachment is simply withdrawing ourselves, separating ourselves from the value system of this world, so that in our day-to-day living, our life reflects more and more the values of the kingdom of God rather than the values of this world. And for the last two messages on detachment, we asked a very practical question. We said not every value of the world is wrong. There are some values of the world that have been influenced by the values of the kingdom of God. We don't have to separate ourselves from every value that the world holds dear. So what exactly should we detach ourselves from? And to answer that question, we turn to the Sermon on the Mount, specifically Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 34. And thus far, we've seen three values of this world that we said we need to abandon if we want to honor and glorify God. And the first thing we said we need to detach ourselves from is a preoccupation with the things that cannot last. The material things of life, the things that rust and rot and decay, cars and houses and boats and hobbies and all of these things that we give so much of our time to, but these things are not eternal. And Jesus says we need to value the things that will never end. And remember, we said there are two things that will never end, that are eternal, that we need to value, and that's people and our relationship with God. So we need to separate ourselves from a preoccupation with the things that cannot last, the things that will not last for eternity. And then second, we must detach ourselves from the way the world looks at life. And remember, Jesus says the world looks at life with a bad eye. And the bad eye, according to the Bible, is the stingy eye, the miserly eye. And Jesus says we need to give up that perspective that looks at life from a greedy, selfish perspective, and instead, we need to look at life with a generous eye. We need to look for ways that we can give away ourselves and our time and even the things that we own to help people, to love people, to minister to other people. And then the third thing we saw that we need to detach ourselves from is the power and influence of money. Money itself is a neutral thing. It's a neutral power in society. It can be used to accomplish great good. It can be used to accomplish great evil. But when we begin to put our trust in money, when we find our security, our confidence, our hope in money, then Jesus says money has become an idol. Money has become a god in our life. He called it mammon. And he said we cannot have two masters. And then Jesus said in very explicit terms, you cannot serve both God and money. We need to give up. We need to detach ourselves from the value that the world places on money and the power of money. Now today in our text, we're going to conclude our series on detachment by seeing three more things from which we need to detach ourselves. First, and this is a bit long text, but Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 25, read along with me. This is what Jesus said. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. If we want to enjoy living a life that honors God, the fourth thing from which we must detach ourselves is the world's anxieties. The world's anxieties. In the December 31st, 1995 edition of the Register Journal of Springfield, Illinois, there was a story. And this story, by the way, appeared in many newspapers. It was in CNN and a lot of the other news outlets. And the story was about a fishing boat that sank in the wild, icy, frigid waters just off the coast of Vancouver Island. Two men were on this fishing boat when the fishing boat began to sink. And when it went down, when it started to sink, these two fishermen jumped into a life raft. This life raft was attached to the fishing boat with some very strong, thick nylon cable. Unfortunately, neither of the fishermen had a knife by which to cut the cable, and they knew that if the fishing boat went down, it would pull their life raft down, and they would be floundering in those frigid, icy waters, and they understood that in those conditions, they would not survive more than a few minutes. And so in the brief time they had while the fishing boat was sinking, each man took turns trying to chew through this cable with their teeth. Now, I think that's a beautiful picture of what life is like for many people in our world today. Our lifeboat, our survival, is connected to some ship. And that ship might be our job, it might be our career, or it might be some kind of relationship with another person who is very dear to us, or it might be our plans for the future, the plans that we have to accomplish something. And sadly, something's wrong with our ship. Our job is not working out well. It looks like our job may come to an end. Our career is not getting off the ground. We're not going anywhere. Or that relationship with that very dear person is going south. And our plans for the future are just not working out. And this, it looks very hopeless, and the ship is going down, and we're connected to that. We've invested a lot of time, a lot of effort in this, and it's going down, and we're desperately trying to chew through that cable that connects us to that ship that's going down, and it's looking hopeless. It's looking hopeless. The National Institute of Mental Health says that people ages 18 to 54, 13.3% of those people have what is called anxiety disorder. And anxiety is the number one mental health issue for adults ages 65 and above. And that's why this is absolutely mind-boggling to me, but that's why, according to the National Institute of Mental Health, 34% of Americans, that's one-third of Americans, take mood-altering prescription drugs on a regular basis. Librium, Xanax, and many other mood-altering anti-anxiety drugs. Anxiety is a big issue in American life. And Jesus talked a lot about anxiety. We have heard these words that we just read. We know what Jesus had to say. But I want to point out three things about these words that Jesus spoke about anxiety. First of all, food, drink, and clothes are not the only things that we should not worry about. Now, I say that because a lot of people are confused when they read this passage, and they have the idea that Jesus is saying, look, you shouldn't worry about food and drink and clothes. as if there are other things we ought to worry about. There are things that are worthy of worship, but food and drink and clothes are not worthy of worship. It's ridiculous to worry about food and drink and clothes, but that is not what Jesus is saying at all. He talks about food and drink and clothes not because they are unworthy of anxiety, not because they are unworthy of our fear, but because these things represent the basic necessities of life. These are the things that human beings have to have. Now, we don't worry much about food and drink and clothes today because if you have a problem, if you don't have enough to eat or drink, if you can't find clothes, there is some way that you can meet your need. There are government programs. There are charities. I remember a few years ago when the staff and I went and visited one of these ministries in Atlanta that provides a hot meal for people who are hungry. And the gentleman who ran that ministry said this. He said, there is never a reason for anyone in the city of Atlanta to go hungry. Because he said, there are many food kitchens. There are many ministries all over town who will provide food. And there is all sorts of other government programs that will help us. But it wasn't that way in Jesus' day. There was no welfare. There was no Social Security. There was no Salvation Army. And so you had to provide food and drink and clothes for your children, for your family. And if you couldn't do that, it was a terrible thing. And there were people who were anxious. There were people who worried about this day after day after day. There were many people who worked and they got their salary on a daily basis because they needed that money just to provide food for that day. And so, there were people who were constantly anxious about this. But not only are food, drink, and clothes the basic necessities of life, there's another reason why Jesus mentions these things. It's because these are needs that are met by God on a daily basis. God is the one who provides food for birds and for animals. God is the one who provides water. God is the one who clothes the flowers of the field. And the point is, if God is willing to do this for birds and for animals and for flowers, will he not also meet our needs? Surely there is no one who believes that God loves animals and birds and flowers, but he doesn't love us. But if God does care for our food and our water and our clothes, is that the limit of his care for us? Remember, Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone. There's a lot more to life than bread and drink and clothes. And so if we can trust God to meet those needs, can't we also trust God to meet the other needs of life? Can't we trust him for everything else that we need in order to have a fulfilled and satisfying life? And so Jesus makes two points here in this section. He says, number one, God is interested in meeting our needs, but not just our survival needs. If God will clothe us and feed us and give us drink, if God will meet those needs, we can trust him to meet every need of our life, everything we need for the kind of life that he has called us to live. And then the second point Jesus makes in this text is that it's the nature of the kingdom of this world to be anxious. It's the nature of people who belong to the kingdom of this world to be anxious. Notice what Jesus says. Verse 31, he says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. Pagans are people who do not know God. They are completely ignorant of God. They don't know anything about him. And Jesus says they run after these things, food and clothing and water. They don't know the God who feeds the birds and who clothes the flowers. That's why they're anxious. They don't know who the God who meets the needs of those who look to him. Now, these people are not irreligious. They don't know God, but they do have a religion. Their religion is the religion of self-sufficiency. They look to themselves. They have a God, and their God is themselves, but they have a problem. A.W. Tozer writes this, when people boast of being self-sufficient, They are indulging a fiction that can be proven fictitious just by taking a quick look around. The human body cannot live on itself. To live, it must have constant help from the outside. Though filled with pride and overflowing with self-assurance, men and women must humble themselves to receive aid from the lower creation. Every monarch must trust the common cow for food. Every strutting lord of the manor must beg his dinner from the barnyard hen. The genius must look to bees, shrubs, seeds, and berries. From these things come the energy without which all people would die, the great as well as the lowly. The tragic history of the world is, at the bottom line, the record of sinful people trying to live on their own resources and never succeeding because they are ignoring the most simple law of creation. No living thing is self-sufficient. God made us to be dependent upon Him. The problem with self-sufficiency is that self is not sufficient, and we know it. And so when you look to yourself and you can't meet your needs, and yet you are all you've got, there is no one else, that creates great anxiety. Our world is filled with anxiety, and for good reason, because people of the world are forced to depend only on themselves. And then the third thing that Jesus wants us to know from this text is that while it is the nature of those who belong to the kingdom of this world to be anxious, it is the nature of those who belong to the kingdom of God to pray. It is the nature of those who belong to the kingdom of God to pray. The problem with anxiety is that it's not just a mental condition. People who are anxious don't just sit around and think negative thoughts. It's not just about what goes on in our mind. Notice here what Jesus says. Verse 31, he says, "Do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?'" That's the mental aspect of anxiety. When we think about our lack, when we think about the possibilities for the future, when we think about what we might need, that's the mental aspect. But there's more to it than that. Notice what Jesus says in the very next verse there, verse 32. "For the pagans run after all these things." They don't just think negative thoughts. They do something. They run. They go out and they try to find a way to meet their needs. People who do not trust in God do something about what makes them anxious. They build bomb shelters. They stock their basement with survival rations. They buy silver and gold because when the stock market collapses and they're convinced it will one day, they want something that has value. And they know that in that day, only silver and gold will have value. And they want to stock these things away so that when hundreds and thousands and millions of people are starving in that day, they will be able to have food. They are doing something. They are running to prepare themselves for that horrible day that is coming. But what does the Bible say that those who trust in God do? We don't run. We don't expend effort trying to make sure that we're prepared for any eventuality. The Bible says we pray. If we believe God can help us, and if we believe God wants to help us because He cares more about us than He cares about birds and flowers, then we will do something. We will pray. A little earlier in this chapter, Matthew chapter 6, going back to verse 6, Jesus talks about this. And we looked at a portion of this in our text last week when we were looking at baptism and Father's Day. Jesus says, beginning with verse 6, "When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Therefore, pray like this: Our Father in heaven, Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Because God knows our needs, we don't have to worry or babble. We don't have to keep repeating our needs over and over again. We don't have to keep saying, what are we going to do about food? How am I going to feed my family? What am I going to do if I can't work and we don't have food and my family gets hungry? What are we going to do about clothing our family? How are we going to buy clothes for our kids for this new school year? What are we going to do to provide coats and shoes for our children? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Jesus says we don't have to worry about meeting these needs and we don't have to keep babbling. What we need to do is to pray, Father in heaven, give us today our daily bread. It's the nature of those who do not believe in God to worry. It is natural to do that. It is our nature, if we don't believe in God, to be anxious and to be worried. That it only makes sense. It's the rational thing to do. It is the nature of believers, on the other hand, to pray and not to give in to anxiety. Our world is consumed with anxiety. You turn on the TV news and listen to all the dire predictions about the future. Read the newspaper. Listen to all the horrible things that might happen in the next year or the next 5 years. It is the nature of our world to be consumed with anxiety. No wonder a third of Americans are taking Xanax and Librium and all the other anti-anxiety drugs. It is the nature of the kingdom of this world to be consumed with anxiety, and the world wants to draw us into that anxiety. But it's the nature of children of God to resist that anxiety. We must detach ourselves from the world's surrender to anxiety. And then, verse 33, Jesus says this, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be given to you as well. The fifth thing from which we must detach ourselves is the world's upside down priorities. The world's upside down priorities. The world has priorities, and if you want to know what the world's priorities are, just look at the world's anxieties. Because it's what we worry about, that's what we care about. We don't care, we don't worry about things we don't care about. I am not worried about postage going up. I hardly ever mail a letter. I don't care if postage goes up, it really doesn't mean anything to me. But my anxieties have to do with the things I really care about. And it's that way for every person. The world is worried about what? The world is worried about food and clothes and water, drink. The world is worried about having its physical needs met, and the world is worried about physical pleasure. Physical needs and physical pleasures, that's what the world's anxieties are about because that's what the world's priorities are. That's number one, physical needs and physical pleasures. But Jesus said, not only are we not to be anxious about these things, but our priorities are to be totally different. Our priorities are to be very different. Instead of anxiously worrying about food and drink and clothes, we are to trust God to provide these things. But not only that, these are not to be our priority. Because we as believers know that there are things that are far more important. As Jesus says here, we are to seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness. What does that mean? To seek God's kingdom and God's righteousness is simply to seek more of God. To seek more of God's control over our life. God's kingdom is that sphere, that place in which he reigns as king. And so to seek God's kingdom means we give more and more of the control of our life to him. Whenever we make significant decisions, we pause to ask him in prayer, to read his word, to seek the counsel of brothers and sisters in Christ, to help us make the right decision. When we really want God's kingdom in our life, we seek to make sure that what we're doing, what we're choosing to do, is in keeping with the will of the Heavenly Father. Now, the world says, that's okay. Do your religious thing. That's good. But remember, There are things out there that are just as important. There are other things that are important too, like houses and cars and vacations and boyfriends and girlfriends and clothes and hobbies and entertainment. Those things are important too. And so take care of those things, meet those needs in your life, and then when you're done, then you can spend some time thinking about spiritual stuff. Once there was an expert on time management who was speaking to a class of business students. And he got up and he spoke for about 30 minutes and he said, okay, it's time for a quiz. And so he reached down under the table and he pulled out a 1 gallon glass mason jar and he set it on the table. And he reached down and pulled out a box. And in this box there were rocks about the size of your fist. And one by one, very carefully, the time management expert took these rocks and put them in the glass jar until they came up to the very brim of the jar. And then he held the glass jar up and he said, question number one, is the jar full? And everybody in the class who was courageous enough to answer, everybody said, yes. And he said, really? And then he reached down and he pulled up a box of gravel. These were tiny pebbles, and he took his hand and scooped them up and began to put these scoops of gravel into the jar, and the little pebbles filtered down until the jar was full of gravel. And he said, question number two, is the jar full now? And by now the class was catching on to what he was doing, so they said, probably not. And he said, good. So he reached down and pulled up a pail of sand, and he began to pour the sand into the jar, and periodically he would stop and shake the jar so that the sand would filter down and fill up those spaces between the pebbles and the rocks. And when he had done that, he picked up the jar and he said, question number three, is the jar full now? And this time everybody in the class yelled out, no! And he said, good. And so he reached down and picked up a pitcher of water and began to pour the water into the jar. And it filtered, water filtered down through the rocks and through the sand. And the water level came up and he filled it up until the water was at the very brim of the jar. And then he said, question number four, what is the point of this illustration? And one young business student in the back of the class got very excited and she started waving her hand saying, I know, I know, I know. And so he called on the young lady and she said, the point of the illustration is no matter how full your schedule is each week, you can always squeeze in something more. No, he said very loudly. The point of the illustration is this. If you don't put the big rocks in first, you will never get them in at all. If you don't take what is truly most important in your week and prioritize that and make that the first thing, if you don't schedule those things first, you will never, ever schedule them at all. The world says, yeah, it's important to be spiritual. It's important to do spiritual stuff, but you got to first take care of your career and then your social life, and then with the time left over, then you can worry about spiritual stuff. But that's a lie, because if we do that, if we don't seek the answer to our spiritual needs first, we will put it off. We will never get around to it, because it is the nature of physical needs and physical pleasures to take up every moment of our life until we push the spiritual needs and the spiritual hungers aside, and they will become numb. Our spiritual sensations will become numb. We won't even know we have spiritual needs after we've pushed them aside so many times. We won't feel any physical, or excuse me, we won't feel any spiritual hunger. We won't feel any spiritual lack when we've put it off over and over and over and over again. If we want to enjoy living a life that honors God, we have to detach ourselves from the world's upside down priorities. And then lastly, the sixth thing from which we must detach ourselves, or the fifth thing from which we must detach ourselves, There we go. The sixth thing from which we must detach ourselves is the world's trust in tomorrow. The world's trust in tomorrow. Notice what Jesus says here. Verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Have you ever noticed how much of our worry is focused on tomorrow? What's going to happen tomorrow? But it's not only our worry we focus on tomorrow, we also focus our hope on tomorrow. Those of you who are familiar with the Broadway musical Annie know that the most popular song in that musical is the song Tomorrow. And I want to share with you the words of that song. I'm not going to sing, although sometimes I can't help myself. But I'm going to try to just simply relate to you the words of tomorrow. It goes like this. The sun will come out tomorrow. Bet your bottom dollar that tomorrow there will be sun. Just thinking about tomorrow clears away all the cobwebs and the sorrow till there's none. When I'm stuck in a day that's gray and lonely, I just stick out my chin and grin and say, oh, the sun will come out tomorrow. So you got to hang on till tomorrow, come what may. Tomorrow, tomorrow, I love you. Tomorrow, you're always a day away. Our world puts its hope in tomorrow. And that's what I've heard all my life, growing up in the school system, growing up in my college education. I just kept hearing this over and over and over again. The human race is advancing. We're progressing. We're becoming more knowledgeable. Our science, our understanding of science is growing so much greater. Our ability to invent is just beyond belief. Look at all the things we're developing. Life is getting better. And then you point out to the world, yeah, but what about the relationships between people? What about the murder? What about the hatred? What about the bigotry and the prejudice? What about the suspicions that we have of each other? What about all the terrible anxieties that people are suffering through? And the answer is always this. Yeah, things are bad now, but we're progressing and it's going to be better tomorrow. And then you point out to them that things are not that great today. Here we are. It's 2017. And yet, according to most experts, in America today, we are more polarized as a nation than we have ever been since the Civil War. But then people say, yeah, but it'll be better tomorrow. If we just elect the right politicians and we just pass the right laws, it's all going to be better tomorrow. Things are going to get better. But that's a fantasy. The world is always looking for utopia. That paradise of peace and harmony. But when you point out to people that there have been many, many, many utopias in American history, all of them have failed. None of them have worked. None of them have lasted for more than a few years. Point that out and people will say, yeah, but maybe it'll be better tomorrow. But worrying about tomorrow and putting our faith in tomorrow is a trap because tomorrow is a fantasy. I love the lyrics to this song because the lyricist made an important decision when they wrote that last line, tomorrow, tomorrow. They could have said, tomorrow, tomorrow, I love you tomorrow, you're only a day away, but that's not the line they put in the song. I love you tomorrow, you're always a day away. Tomorrow never comes. It never gets here. Because when it comes, it's today, and today is just today, and it doesn't have all the wonderful hope of tomorrow because this is it. This is the reality we're living in. Tomorrow never gets here. It never arrives. When tomorrow comes, we find out it's not as bad as we worried it would be, but it's not as good as we hoped it would be. But Jesus sets us free from this trap of trusting in tomorrow so that we can live a genuine, authentic, and meaningful life today. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, no matter what I face, whether I'm hungry or whether I'm full, whether I'm rich or whether I'm poor, no matter what my situation is, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. As Christians, our hope is not in tomorrow. As Christians, our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we want to live a God-honoring life, we must detach ourselves from the world's trust in tomorrow. And so, are we living out this discipline of detachment? Are we doing this? Back in the 1500s, Francis de Sales wrote this: "If you desire to undertake a devout life, you must cleanse your heart from all affections to sin. Souls that still retain these affections eat without relish, sleep without rest, laugh without joy, and drag themselves along rather than walk. They do good, but with such a spiritual heaviness that it takes away all the grace from their good exercises." When we try to live a life that honors God without detaching ourselves from the appetites and the desires of this world, we may accomplish something good. We may actually do something. We may actually help a few people along the way, but we will not know the joy, the peace, the contentment that God intends for us to have. The truth of the matter is, we cannot belong more and more to the kingdom of God unless we belong less and less to the kingdom of this world. It's simply a fact. It's simply reality. You know, it's very common for preachers to end messages by looking out at the congregation and saying, "Are you growing in your relationship with God? Are you getting closer to God?" You know, that's a question that's pretty easy for us Christians to answer. It doesn't really have a lot of power to convict, because I can say, when somebody asks me that question, I can say, well, I pray every day, I read God's word every day, I tithe regularly, I go to church regularly, I help out in church, I do service work, I help in the nursery, I teach vacation Bible school, I do everything that I possibly can do, so I must be getting closer to God. But there's another way to ask the question, and I think sometimes we need to ask the question like this. What if we ask the question this way? Are you getting further and further from the appetites and the desires of the kingdom of this world? If you look back over your life in the last 5 years, are there things you can point to and say, I used to lust after that. I used to be so concerned to get that. I used to be so caught up in the world's emphasis on that. I used to want that, but now, no longer. I've given up that. That desire, that appetite that the world tries to promote. No, it's not part of my life anymore. Are there things we can look back on in the last 5 years and say that? Here's the reason why that's so important. Because if we can't look back and say, there's an aspect of the kingdom of this world that I used to be caught up in, but no longer. I've distanced myself from that. I've separated myself from that desire, from that appetite. If we cannot look back and say that, guess what the truth is? We have not gotten any closer to God. Here is the kingdom of God. Here is the kingdom of this world. And here we are somewhere in that line. We're somewhere in that sphere. Here's the kingdom of the world. Here's the kingdom of God. We cannot get closer to God without getting further from the world. It's impossible. And so if we haven't gotten any further from the appetites and desires of the world, we are not growing. We are not getting closer to God. It can't be. Are we detaching ourselves from the desires of this world? Is that our goal? No, our goal is to move closer to God. But we can't do that unless we detach ourselves from the desires of this world. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we call on you today and we pray that you would hear our prayer. We confess that as we look back over our life, there are many things that we thought we would have given up by now, but they're still there. This admiration we feel for people who have lots of money, this desire for bigger houses and better cars and more money in our bank account, this desire for better clothes, this interest in beautiful people, the people who are recognized as the handsome, the pretty, the attractive, So many aspects of the world's value system are still clinging to us. We can't claim that we're getting any closer to you if we're not getting any further from these things. So God, I pray that you would convict us and help us to understand that this discipline of detachment is not a curiosity. It's not just something to talk about on a Sunday morning. This is what you expect us to do. This is what you have called us to do. And the reward of it all is that the further we get from the kingdom of this world, the closer we get to you. And the closer we get to you, the further we get from the kingdom of this world. Help us understand, Lord God, that these two things are bookends. They are connected together. And one brings about the other. And the more we long for the things of this world, and the more we reach out for the things of this world, and the more our time and attention is caught up in the things of this world, the more we're being pulled away from you. Oh, Lord, help us. Help us to sacrifice our love of this world in order to find out what it really means to love you and to know you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.